If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be reading beginning in verse 13. In just a moment, we're continuing our series, Signs of the Times. And this morning's message is titled, The Rapture, The Rapture. There's a story of a little boy whose mother had died of cancer and his father was just overwhelmed with grief and was unable to take care of his son. So he took him to an orphanage. As he left, the little boy was crying profusely and his father said to him, I know you're sad, honey, and you're hurting, but I'm only leaving you here for a little while. And whenever you become lonely or sad, remember Daddy's words. Daddy loves you very much, and I promise I will come back soon to take you home with me. These words were etched deep into the little boy's heart, so much so that he wouldn't even unpack his suitcase. He lived out of his suitcase every day because he wanted to be ready when Daddy came. Each morning with anticipation, he would get dressed and he would get all ready and he would walk down the long hallway of the orphanage dorm and he would go to the front window to look out at the last place where he had seen his father. He would pull back the curtain and he would look out hoping to see his father coming down the road. And every single day, this little boy did that. A week went by. A month went by. Soon a year had passed. And this little boy's heart started to become discouraged. A whole year had gone by and still his daddy had not come for him. He said to himself, this is the last morning that I'm going to get dressed and walk down that hallway and look out that window. He just couldn't do it anymore because he felt his father had not kept his promise, that his father wasn't coming back. And as he said that to himself, his eyes filled with tears. The tears began to well up and fall to the ground as he walked down that long hallway of the orphanage dorm. He went to the window for what he had declared would be his last time, and he pulled back the curtain, hoping to see his father walking towards him. He looked to the left, and he looked to the right, but there was nothing. Disheartened, with his head hung low, he turned and he walked away from the window, and he said, I knew it. He's not coming back for me, and he purposed that he would never again go to that window and look for his father. But later that day, the words of his father came back to his mind. Daddy loves you very much, and I promise that I'm coming back soon to take you home with me. And hope rose up in his heart once again, and he ran down that hallway to the window to see if by chance it could be the day. And this time, as he pulled the curtains back and he looked out, he saw a lone figure in the distance walking towards the building. As the little boy opened the door, his father ran to him and swooped him up in his arms. And the boy excitedly cried, Daddy, Daddy, you came back for me just like you promised. Oh, folks, Jesus said he's coming back for us. And we need to let God's words be deeply etched in our hearts, just like this little boy. We need to live with our bags packed and an eye out to the window for the sky. When we get discouraged, we need to remind ourselves of the words of our Lord, that he has promised that he is coming back again to take us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Hallelujah. The famed preacher Horatius Bonar, who ministered for over 60 years, every night when he went to bed, he would conclude his prayers with expectancy, saying, perhaps tonight, Lord. And when he awoke in the morning, he would open the curtains of his room and he would look out to the dawning of a new day. And with expectancy in his voice, he would say, perhaps today, Lord. It was this expectancy that kept him on fire for the Lord and serving God faithfully for over 60 years. If we truly expect Jesus will come again at any moment, it will truly affect the way that we live. It will affect everything that we do and say. You know, the Bible is filled with promises of the return of Christ. There are over 1,845 references to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. Almost one half of the books of the Old Testament, 17 out of 39, are dedicated to the second coming of Christ. In the 27 books of the New Testament, there are 318 references to Christ's second coming. That's one in 30 verses in the New Testament speaking of the second coming of Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event of Christ's return. The second coming is the most spoken of event in Scripture. In fact, the Scripture speaks of the second coming 8 times more frequently than of His first coming. If the Lord has placed such prominence on the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, then certainly it should hold a place of equal prominence in our hearts and in our minds as well. When we speak of the second coming of Christ, it actually involves two comings of Christ. The rapture is what Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, which we'll read in a moment. The rapture is when Christ comes in the clouds to take His church out of this world to be with Him. That will be the inauguration of a 7-year period of tribulation on the face of the earth. The church will be taken out, and the judgment or the wrath of God will begin to be poured out upon the earth during what the Bible describes as the great tribulation. So the rapture comes first, 7 years of tribulation, and then comes the return. This is when Christ returns with His church at the end of that 7-year period of tribulation to defeat the Antichrist, to overthrow evil, to bind Satan and his demons, and to establish His 1,000-year reign on the face of the earth. And you can read of that in Revelation 19. Now, sometimes the prophets didn't make a clear distinction between those two events, because prophecy is kind of looking at a mountain range and you see the peaks of the mountains. You see the high points, but you don't always see the intervening valley between. You don't always see the intervening period of time between. All you see are the high points. But the same is true in regard to prophecies concerning the first and second coming of Christ. The prophets didn't see clearly the period intervening between Christ's first coming 2,000 years ago and His second coming, which we are eagerly anticipating, nor did they often clarify the difference between the rapture and His return at the end of the 7-year period of time. But Paul makes a differentiation here in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's subtle, but you have to see those two mountain peaks that Paul is speaking of here in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, reading through to chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are alive and we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet Him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words." That's the rapture. And then in chapter 5, he says, "Now concerning how and when all these things will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape." Here he's now talking about the ensuing judgment that will come afterward, the disaster that will come upon the face of the earth. He says in verse 4, "But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief." We were talking about the day of the Lord last week, and we were talking about the specific terminology as referring to this time of judgment that is going to come upon the face of the earth. He says, "For you are We're all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. So when we read here in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul is speaking about what we call the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, because some people will argue that it doesn't exist because the word is not in the Bible. The word is not in the Bible, but the concept is in the Bible. The word actually comes from a Latin word, rapto, which means to seize or to grab away. Because when he comes in the clouds at the beginning of the end, when he comes in the clouds, he's not going to come and touch ground. He's going to come in the clouds with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and then he's going to snatch us away. He's going to catch us up into the air to go to be with him forever. So that's where the term rapture comes from. And then when Paul begins to speak in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he's speaking about the judgment that's going to come. And he's speaking about the second aspect of Christ's return that will take place at the end of that time of judgment, the tribulation period. But today, I want us to focus on the rapture and what it should mean for us. Paul writes because he doesn't want us to be ignorant, unknowing. He wants us to understand that Jesus is coming back for his church, and he wants us to know what that means for us. The first thing I want us to see is that the rapture is a warning to the unbeliever. You look at verse 16 of chapter 4, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." The rapture will be a powerful and authoritative proclamation of the lordship of Jesus Christ. The rapture will be a personal, dramatic, public, and unmistakable coming of the Lord himself. It's not an apparition. It's not a vision. It's not an angelic appearance. It is Jesus himself coming in the clouds. In Acts 1:11, when Jesus, after his death and resurrection, when he was ascending into the heavens, two angels appeared to his followers and said to them, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into the heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." This same Jesus will come in like manner, in the same way as you have seen him go. What was the way that they had seen him go? He ascended into heaven as a real and tangible person. He had appeared to them and he said, "Look, touch my scars. Put your hand in my side." He had eaten with them. A real and tangible person. He ascended into heaven in a real and as a real and tangible person, and he is returning to earth as a real and tangible person. Some people say, you know, the Bible doesn't literally tell you that Christ is going to come back in a tangible way. They say the end is going to be just the church is going to make the world better and better and better, and we're going to usher in the kingdom of God, and that will be the coming of Christ, that the world will become a utopia. Some churches teach that. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, Paul warns us in writing to Timothy. He says, in the end, perilous times will come. He talks about things getting worse and worse. The Bible talks about how in the end, we saw it last week, that from the greatest to the smallest, people are going to be crying out for rocks to fall upon them to escape what is happening on the earth. So that kind of teaching is completely contrary to what the scripture portrays to us. But the same Jesus is coming back again. And at his first coming, his deity was concealed in his humanity. But when he returns, he is coming back in clouds of great glory. He's coming back with the glory of a victorious king who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and who is alive and who yet reigns, hallelujah, an everlasting king. Glory to his name. The rapture will be a powerful and authoritative proclamation, not only of the lordship of Jesus Christ, but also of the coming of judgment. The coming of judgment. And that's why the rapture is a warning to the unbeliever. The word that Paul uses for descend, or some versions say come, the word that he uses there when he says the Lord himself will descend, or the Lord himself will come, was the word used for the visit of a person in a very high rank, especially of kings and emperors visiting a province under their rule. When the Lord descends with a trumpet blast, like how they blow the trumpet before the entrance of a king, when he comes with the trumpet blast and the shout of the archangel, it is a divine authoritative proclamation announcing the end of the age. God in his mercy has allowed the world to continue for almost 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into the heavens. During that time, humanity has made great progress in terms of knowledge and science and technology. But the world has continued to spiral downward in wickedness and sin and immorality. Despite our higher levels of education and scientific and technological advances, the world continues to sink lower and lower in morality and immorality and selfishness and exploitation of one another. Some have said it this way: the present world is doomed. The scent of death is upon it. It's committing suicide. And there is nothing that we can do to save it until the coming of Jesus Christ. All the noble efforts of law-abiding citizens to slam the brakes on a sick society and feverish activity of politicians, sociologists, and activists fail to usher in paradise. But the Lord himself shall descend. The first time he came as a suffering savior, but when he returns, he is coming as a conquering king and as a reigning Lord. The rapture is the herald. It is the proclamation that precedes the coming of that king. It is the herald or the proclamation of the beginning of the end. The church is being removed from the world so that the righteous judge can execute judgment upon the wickedness of mankind. In fact, if you were to read on in 1 Thessalonians 5, he talks about the church, believers who are looking for and alert to and waiting for the coming of the Lord, escaping the judgment that is going to come upon the face of the earth. And again, John the Revelator talks to us in, I believe it's in Revelation chapter 3, about the church escaping this great tribulation that will come upon the face of the earth. Now, there's some churches that teach that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Why would the church go through the judgment of God? Jesus died to take our judgment so that we could be saved. And the Bible clearly teaches that there is an escape for the church from the judgment that is to come upon the face of the earth. But Jesus' return in the rapture is a warning to the unbeliever that it is the beginning of the end. And at that time, the world will have been lulled into a false sense of peace and safety. But Paul says, disaster will fall upon them suddenly. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be on the face of the earth at that second, that moment right after the rapture occurs, where millions of people have disappeared from the face of the earth? Can you imagine if you're flying in the airplane and your pilot is a Christian? Can you imagine you're driving down I-95 at rush hour and millions of people disappear? Can you imagine the chaos, the bedlam that's going to be there? And it's going to be a warning to unbelievers, and it's going to catapult the world into a time unlike anything the world has ever seen. A great time of chaos and disaster, the outpouring of the wrath of God upon the earth for the judgment of the wickedness of mankind. The rapture is a warning to the unbeliever. The rapture is also an encouragement to the believer. The rapture will involve the resurrection of those who have already died in faith. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have already fallen asleep or those who have already died in faith, so that you sorrow not at others who have no hope. You know what? He says, when we lose a loved one as a believer, there's still sorrow. There's still pain, but it's not like the sorrow that the world feels, because for them, that's final. But for the Christian, we know and we have the hope that we will see that loved one again. We sorrow not. Look what he says in verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died or who have fallen asleep in him. What a glorious day of reunion that's going to be. I don't know about you, but I'm looking expectantly for the return of Christ, not only because I love Jesus and I want to see him, but because I have loved one. I have a brother who passed away when he was 17, and I thank God that God gave him an opportunity on his deathbed to receive Christ as Savior, and it was through that experience that our whole family was introduced to Christ. But I know that he's waiting on the other side, and I know when that trumpet sounds and Christ descends, he's coming back with Jesus. I have a father who passed away last year and he died in faith, and I have peace about that. It still hurts, but I know that he's with Jesus, and I know when that trumpet sounds, I'm going to see him coming in glory with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the encouragement. This is the hope that we have as believers. And Paul describes it very clearly here, that those who have died in Christ will come back with him. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us great detail. It does tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to happen in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, that this death is going to put on life and this mortality is going to put on immortality. He tells us here that he's going to come back with the souls of those who have died in Christ. They're going to be reunited with their physical bodies. I don't know exactly how it's going to. I don't want to be in a cemetery when it happens. Those graves are going to burst open of everybody who has died in Christ. Hallelujah. And their bodies are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. That's a question you'll have to ask God. But he hasn't seen fit to give us the details. He just said it's going to happen. And we who are alive and remain, we're going to be changed in a moment as well. We're not going to have this earthly body. Amen. We're not going to have the aches. We're not going to have the pains. We're not going to have the sicknesses. We're not going to have the disease. We're not going to have the wrinkles. Hopefully I won't have the weight. Amen. And we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be caught up together to be with the Lord. Together forever with the Lord. The rapture means that those who are alive on earth when Christ comes will be changed. I love it. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery means something that's hidden, something that's not understood. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, never to die again, and we shall be changed. We'll rise to meet the Lord in the air and be reunited with all of our loved ones. See, the Bible tells us that when someone dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment that a believer takes their last breath on this earth, their soul, their spirit goes to be with the Lord. Their body is put in the ground, but their soul and their spirit, the essence of who they really are as a person, goes to be with the Lord. But in the rapture, those souls are going to return with Jesus. And they're going to be reunited with a resurrected body. A resurrected body. Now, some people say, well, does that mean that we shouldn't cremate? Or what happens to those who died hundreds of years ago and their body is all... It don't matter to God. God made us from the dust of the ground to begin with. He took a clump of dust and he breathed into it and it became a living man. And in that moment, something supernatural, something miraculous is going to happen. It's not something that we can explain. It's just something God's going to do. Amen? They will be raised incorruptible, immortal. They will be raised. And we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we will be reunited with Christ and with our loved ones. And Paul says, so shall we be forever. No more parting. No more sorrow, no more dying, no more funeral homes, no more hospitals, no more cemeteries, hallelujah. No more tears shed for a lost loved one. And he says, encourage one another with these words. encourage one another, strengthen one another, restore one another's hope. What a wonderful comfort and hope to all who believes. It takes away the sting of death. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? And it enables us to face the future with hope and with confidence. So the rapture is an encouragement for the believer. And finally, the rapture is an incentive for everyone. An incentive for everyone. We look again at 1 Thessalonians 5, 4. He says, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are the children of light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Only those who are ready will hear the trumpet sound. And everyone else will be left behind to try to figure out what it is that happened. And the world is going to be plummeted into a time of chaos. Now, I'm sure they'll come up with all sorts of explanations. They'll say, you know, some great meteorite hit the ground, or some UFO ship came and caught away millions of people. I'm sure they'll come up with whatever explanations they'll try to bring to some understanding to the situation. But we as Christians, we know. And that day is not going to catch us unawares. And so Paul says, as Christians, we need to be vigilant. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to be ready at all times. What does it mean to be ready? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, Paul compares marriage to our relationship with Christ. And he talks about the fact that Jesus is coming back for a radiant church, or is working to present to himself a radiant church that is without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, but is holy and blameless. When he's coming back and the trumpet sounds, he's not coming back for people who are compromised and who are living like the world, but they go to church on Sunday. I believe that if the rapture were to happen on a Sunday, we could apply the scripture that Jesus said, you know, two will be sleeping in bed, one will be taken and the other left, and two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other, two will be sitting on a church pew, one will be taken and the other will be left. There's going to be people left in church if it were to happen on a Sunday morning. And just because you go to church on Sunday doesn't mean that you're living right. He's looking for a church that was without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, but is holy and blameless. Will you be ready when he comes? Will he find you without spot or wrinkle? Will he find you holy and blameless? What does it mean to be ready? 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says this, that those who have this hope in them purify themselves as he is pure. And in the preceding chapters, in the preceding verses, he talks about how, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But this we know, that when we see him, we shall be like him. So what is that process of purity that we're going through right now? He who has this hope of seeing Christ, that's what he's talking about. He who has this hope of seeing Christ, when we see him, we shall be like him, purifies himself even as he is pure. What is he talking about? He's saying if you have a hope of seeing Christ and going to be with him, then you are going to be seeking in this life to be more and more like Christ. In thought, in attitude, in word, in action, in every way, you're going to be seeking to be more like Christ. That is the Christian he's coming back for. That is the church he's coming back for. And if he doesn't find you that way when he comes, you won't even hear the trumpet. You see, some people in the church have been lulled into a false sense of security. And they're saying peace and safety. But they're not living the way they should be living. And when the trumpet sounds, they're going to be shocked and surprised. Because they're going to be left behind. And I think it'll be even worse for them. Because they'll know what happened. And they were left behind. Only those who are expecting his return will hear the trumpet sound. Everyone else will be left behind. Only those who are expecting his return. Titus 2:13 tells us that we are to be waiting or looking expectantly for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So here again is that purity being linked to the second coming of Christ. Then in 2 Timothy 4:8, he speaks about the reward that the Lord will give to those who love his appearing. So in Titus 2:13, he says we need to be looking expectantly for the blessed hope, the return of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:8, he says God is going to reward those who are loving his appearing. Loving his appearing is to have a longing affection, a strong desire for him to come back. And when you truly love the Lord, you'll long to see him face to face. You'll long to be with him. You'll long to be never separated. Now, if you're not living right, you don't want to hear about the second coming. You don't want to think about the fact that today could be. You're not looking for it. You're not loving it. So how do you feel about Christ coming back today? Are you like, don't let it be today, Jesus? Or are you like, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Because that could be a great indicator of whether or not you're ready. And then there's some that say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want him to come back till later because I want to do this and I want to do that. When you're loving his appearing, it means that you will desire nothing as much as you desire him. You want nothing more than you want to be with him, because you'll know that there is nothing that you could experience on this world that will ever come close to what he has prepared for us. So you'll not want to stay behind. Oh, I want to stay behind because I want to graduate. I want to stay behind because I want to get married. I want to stay behind because I want to get kids. No, you don't. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's coming back for those for whom he is their supreme desire. And you say, Lord, you know, if you don't come today, I'm going to live my life to the fullest for you. But if you come back today, I am waiting. I'm looking expectantly. I'm loving your appearing. Don't make the mistake of believing that you can love the world and enjoy it for a bit. And then when the end comes and the trumpet sounds, you're going to fall down at the altar. Oh, God, forgive me, God. Can't play games with God. The Lord is to be feared. And we must live in a manner every moment that honors God. And you know, the rapture is going to come with such suddenness. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which we read earlier, that it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blinking of an eye. The twinkling. That takes less time than blinking your eye. And blinking your eye can happen pretty rapidly. In fact, I never measured it, but I've read that a twinkling of an eye takes 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. Now, if you think you can repent in 1/1,000,000,000th of a second, then be my best guess. Go ahead. Live the way you want to. And when you hear the trumpet sound, see if you can beat God to it. The rapture is a warning to unbelievers. Jesus is Lord. The end is coming. That's the warning. Jesus is who he said he is. Doesn't matter if you believed it. Doesn't matter if you reject it. He's still who he is. You believe in it or not, doesn't change that. The rapture declares Jesus is who he said he is. He is King. He is Lord. And he's coming back. The rapture is not only a warning to unbelievers, but the rapture is an encouragement to believers. Death is not the end. We will see our loved ones who have died in faith. And if we have placed our faith in Christ, when he comes, he will take us and he will receive us unto himself. And we will go to live with him throughout all eternity. And the rapture is an incentive to everybody. An incentive to live ready. To always be vigilant. To don't let your guard down. To don't let your love for Christ grow cold. Don't compromise your purity. Amen. And don't compromise your commitment to serve Christ with everything that is in you. Live every day watching, waiting, expecting, and loving his return. Then you will be sure that you will hear the trumpet sound. And in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, Jesus will take you to be with him. And you will escape the awful judgment that is to come upon the earth. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we just want to give you praise this morning. We want to thank you because we recognize that you are Lord. We know that you are who you said you are. We know that you conquered death, hell, and the grave. We know that you rule and reign and you are seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that you are who you said you are, and we know that you are coming again. We praise you, Lord God, because you're worthy of our praise. Father, I pray that as your word has gone forth this morning, that if there's anyone here that does not know you, that this warning from your word would convict their hearts and that they would turn to seek after you, and that they would come to Christ this morning, receive his forgiveness, and surrender their life to him. And I pray for everyone here today that you would try our hearts. We may sit in church Sunday after Sunday, but that is not a guarantee that we will be ready when the trumpet sounds. Lord, try our hearts right now. Expose in us anything, any complacency, any compromise, any lack of commitment or zeal for you, any impure thoughts or attitudes or words or actions. Lord, deal with our hearts this morning so that from this day forth we will make it right with you. And we will live in such a way that we will be rapture ready every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed. If you're here today, you may have heard of Christ before. And you may have even in your mind acknowledged that what you heard was true. But the Bible says that to be saved, we have to believe in our heart that Jesus died and rose again. And we have to profess with our mouth that he is Lord. And if you're here today and you have never come to Christ,